So Luke chapter 6, and how about I pray for us? Gracious Lord, you have given us your word for our edification, for our good. We ask that you would indeed speak to us now in and through your word via your spirit working in our hearts and minds. May we not only hear, but heed. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for those of you who may not have been with us for a while or just forgot what we looked at last week, we're looking at this sermon series called The Upside Down Kingdom. It's basically coming from the Gospel of Luke. And the idea being that as you move through the Gospel of Luke, Jesus speaks about the kingdom of God in a way that you don't expect. He declares the riches and the wonders of God's kingdom, and then you go, wait a second, did I just hear what he said? It's back to front. It's not what I expected. It's upside down. Hence the term, the upside down kingdom that we've been looking at. And today, as we come to this passage from Luke chapter 6, I would have to say, if there is a passage which epitomises the whole idea of the upside down kingdomness of the kingdom of God, if there is a passage that epitomises it, it is this one. Actually, that's a pretty big call, because there's a few more sermons coming, and I might sort of want to say that that one actually epitomises it too. So how about I just say, this is in the top three. And that gives me a bit of wriggle room. It gives me another two that I can sort of say. But it definitely is in the top three. This is a radical passage. But not only is it a radical passage, it's a pretty well-known one too, isn't it? You know parts of this passage. You've heard them. You use them. Have a look with me. Verse 27. Love your enemies. We often hear that passage. We hear that term. Verse 29, if someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other, which is where we get to turn the other cheek from. And then there's 31. Everyone has heard or used 31 at some stage. Verse 31, do to others as you would have them do to you. In fact, so famous is do to others or do unto others as you would have them do unto you, we've actually given it a name, and the name is the Golden Rule. The Golden Rule. In fact, it's well known, if you were to go and survey a number of people, they would if you said to them, what is the Golden Rule, besides never wearing blue and green together without a colour in between or something like that, the other one is, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. In fact, I'm part of Girton, I'm the chaplain at Girton, and the Golden Rule is often spoke about at the school. It's part of their missions and values. And so everyone knows, or a lot of people know about this Golden Rule. It's interesting that not everyone attributes the Golden Rule to the very lips of Jesus, but that's okay. I can work with that. But I want to argue that the Golden Rule is not the most controversial part of this passage. In some sense, I actually think the Golden Rule is quite easy. Well, we think it is. Let me explain what I mean by that. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I wonder how many of us think, okay, so what does that mean? That means that I need to be, I need to be respectful, I need to show love, I need to show some tolerance, I need to show some understanding, in the sense that hopefully other people will show to me love, respect, tolerance, understanding. All sounds good, doesn't it? But I wonder how many of us, when we think about that, are thinking we need to show that to people who oppose us or mistreat us. Because you see, it's so easy for us in our minds to think, okay, I need to show tolerance and understanding to other people who are like me. And I'm nice. And so I show understanding and tolerance to other people because I assume that they are nice too, and therefore they'll be nice back to me and everyone will be nice. But that's not the context of the passage, is it? Have a look with me again at verse 27. Jesus says, but I tell you who hear me, Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Your enemies. What's the definition of an enemy? Well, I wonder how often when we hear the word enemy, we jump straight to sort of maybe a war footing. You know, we think about a nation that we're at war with and we call them enemies. But that's not necessarily what's going on here. Jesus says an enemy is someone who hates you or curses you or mistreats you. In Jesus' day, the enemies would have been quite obvious, wouldn't they? When Jesus was speaking, definitely the Gentiles and Samaritans would have been enemies to the Jews. There's definitely hatred between the two, aren't they? Aren't there? And there's definitely opposing each other. There's another obvious enemy in Jesus' day. It was the invading force, the Romans. Definitely enemies. Tick. And for Jesus, and later on for his disciples, it would have even been the religious leaders. They hated, they opposed, they mistreated. In parts of the world today, it's easy to see the enemy, as it were, too. Do you notice on the weekly prayer points each week that we pray for a different nation each week, for our brothers and sisters in a different nation in which they are persecuted each week? I hope that you do. I hope that you might take those weekly slips home and use them in your own prayers. This week we pray for our brothers and sisters in Indonesia, where it's obvious who the enemy might be. But what about us here in Bendigo in the West, where people are nice? It's not always easy, is it? My Bible reading plan that I go through has me reading a large number of Psalms each day. I'm astounded by how many Psalms talk about enemies. I should have done a word count. I'm sure someone afterwards will tell me. I could probably do it on my iPad later on. But how many times the reference to enemies is in the book of Psalms? And a lot of the Psalms are written by King David, and he had some pretty obvious enemies, didn't he? But what about me? Well, the same definition applies. Hate, curse, mistreat, oppose even. And there are those in our community who will indeed hate, curse and mistreat. Anyone who stands up for Jesus, or a church that stands up for Jesus. And we see that from time to time, don't we? We see particular venom at the moment in the same-sex marriage debate. No doubt we will see more and more of it in the debate about euthanasia. Sometimes it can be extremely militant. But here's an interesting question. How do you respond when someone is particularly militant in opposing your Christian faith? Is your first thought to pray for them? And I'm not talking about praying for their destruction. See, what I'm trying to say is I wonder here in the West if our enemies sometimes are a little bit more subtle. They don't always come at us with weapons to kill. And we might not even want to use the word enemy. We might say, look, the word enemy is too strong a word, Greg. I don't like that word. I feel uncomfortable with that word. But even if I was to say, well, let's just take it as, at the very least, someone who opposes your view and faith, what are we to do? Well, I actually think we have a number of people in our society who will oppose us, whether that be militant or subtly. And so we have plenty of opportunities to put Jesus' words into action. So why don't we look at what Jesus' words are? Verse 27 to 29 again. But I tell you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Can you see the words that I'm emphasizing? If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop them from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. There's lots of practical suggestions here, aren't there? Lots of verbs here, lots of actions. Do good, bless, pray. And then there's further examples. If you struck on one cheek, turn the other cheek. Someone takes your coat, don't stop them taking your tunic or shirt. If anyone takes, don't demand it back. And this is where the passage, this is where the words of Jesus get radical. This is why I say this has got to be in the top three of the upside down kingdomness. Not only are we to love our enemies, and not just those who are nice to us, but we're to show it in action. A long time ago, there was a Christian artist who said something in a concert, and I've never forgotten the words. This artist said, "Love is not a feeling, it's an act of your will." Love is not a feeling, unlike most of the love songs and books and poetry. It's an act of your will. You could put it this way. Love is not a feeling, it's something you do. It's a verb. Love is not airy-fairy. Jesus is not talking about a love that's amorphous and it's just out there and everyone's happy. It's talking about real actions. That's what love is, real actions. And it doesn't depend on how we feel. Did you notice that Jesus never says, if you are mistreated, pray for the person if you feel like it? I wonder how many of us would, if we felt like it. Rather, it's almost as if Jesus says, in spite of what you feel. Jesus doesn't say, turn the other cheek if you feel like it. It's in spite of what you feel. And you might be saying, okay, I get that, Greg. So what does this all mean? What happens if I turn the other cheek and then they slap me on that cheek as well? I've now run out of cheeks. What do I do? I've only got two. Do I go back to the start? We're very good at looking for loopholes, aren't we? We're very good for looking for loopholes. We want to legitimise how we're feeling. So I think this only serves to show what Jesus is saying here. His requirements for those who follow him are so radical, and yet we want to find loopholes. It's almost as if he's pushing the point, deliberately exaggerating, as it were. He's pushing the envelope. What Jesus is saying is, when he says to turn the other cheek, when he says don't stop them from taking your tunic and similar sorts of words, what he's saying is don't retaliate in the same way that this world expects you to retaliate. Don't take your vengeance. The world often says, don't get mad, get even. Have you heard that? Thought that? I'm not going to ask you if you've done that. But to be honest, there are times when I think, I'm not going to get mad, I'm going to get even. So can you see why the words of Jesus are so countercultural? Jesus doesn't say, don't get mad, get even. Jesus says, don't get even, get praying. Get loving, get blessing to the people. That's why this is so upside down. This is so countercultural. And the counterculturalness aspect of it continues in verse 32 and 33 and 34. Have a look. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that? Even sinners do that. And he goes on. He's basically saying, if you're only going to be nice, as it were, to those who are nice, what credit is that? So is Jesus actually saying here, because I know some of you may be thinking it, because I've often thought it, is Jesus saying that we need to be doormats? Do you know what I mean by a doormat? All of you today, I'm assuming, I'm hoping, all of you today, as you walked in, what did you do? You wiped your feet on the doormat. You walked all over it. Is Jesus saying that we are to allow people to walk all over us? Are we to just take it and not defend ourselves? If someone takes something from us, are we not to report it? Well, again, I think Jesus is pushing the envelope here with language to show us that for him, his people, his followers, will not retaliate in the way that the world retaliates. But at the same time, we're not to be doormats. We're not to be doormats. Because to be a doormat would to go against other passages of the Bible. And you can't go against other passages of the Bible. For instance, let me give you an example. Jesus says to his disciples that when he sends them out, if they come to a town and they spread the good news in the town but they're not received, what are they to do? They're to leave and shake the dust from their feet. So what Jesus is saying is, when it becomes obvious that your message of hope is not going to be received, stop wasting your time. Move on to where it will be received. Then there's the passage about casting pearls before swine. Similar sort of idea. Even Paul, in one of his letters, says that if a person will not work, they should not expect to eat. So the idea there is that some people were thinking, well, Jesus is going to come back any moment, so I'm just going to sit back and take it easy and wait for the rapture. And everyone over here, they've got lots of money, so they can feed me. And Paul says, no, that's not the way it works. You're not going to be like a doormat. You're not going to walk all over them. If you don't work, you don't eat. So we're not to be treated like doormats. But Jesus does call us to be part of an upside-down kingdom. Instead of hating and cursing, to pray and to love. But the most obvious question is, why? Why? And the most obvious answer is, because that's what God's like. That's exactly what God is like, and that's what he requires and expects of his people. Did you hear that in Psalm 78? It was actually at the end of Luke as well. Luke 6, verse 36. Jesus says, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. You be merciful, in the same way that your Father in heaven is merciful. And Psalm 78 expanded on that. Psalm 78, the passage that was read for us, is referring to how God takes his people, Israel, out of slavery in Egypt and through the wilderness to the promised land. And there were times when God's people, Israel, acknowledged that he was their God. That he was their God and refuge and redeemer. They acknowledge that, and then in the next breath, they flatter him and lie to him. They are not faithful. They are not loyal. In fact, it says in Psalm 78, yet God, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained his anger often and did not stir up all his wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and comes not again. God is a God of mercy, and he shows it time and time again. He shows mercy towards his enemies. And who were we at one time? Enemies. And when we were yet enemies, God sent Jesus. When we were still enemies. God shows mercy to his enemies. He expects us, his people, members of his kingdom, to do the same. But there's also another reason why, and it's because it's counted to us as credit. I wonder if you saw that towards the end of that passage in chapter 6. Let me just read one of them, verse 34. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. I always get a little nervous when you start talking about credit. It almost sounds like there's a frequent flyers sort of reward system. And there are some passages of the Bible that seem to suggest that. But at the same time, I think we need to balance that against some of the other things that the scriptures say. For instance, and definitely, there is a reference to at the judgment, God will indeed reckon accounts and say, well done, good and faithful servant. There will be credit. There's also references in some of the parables of Jesus to the idea of those who have been faithful in a lot being rewarded a lot. But also this idea of credit can also be taken to understand if you are, to use my terminology, nice to those who are nice to you. Well, what credit's that? That doesn't actually show that you are a follower of God. That's just what the rest of the world does. And what benefit is it if you aren't loving to your enemies? Because the hatred and the bitterness that resides inside will eat you up like a cancer, won't it? It's all very tantalisingly vague about the credit idea. But I started by saying that I believe this is one of the most radical passages. It is one of the most obvious examples of how upside down God's kingdom is. And so much so for our brothers and sisters in Christ who face death for their faith. In our Western world, maybe we don't face death, but we too are called to love our enemies. Do you ever wonder what that might look like if we actually did heed the words of Jesus? That's why I prayed at the start, Lord, help us not just to hear your word, but to heed it, do it. Do you ever wonder what it might look like if the followers of Jesus started actually loving those who oppose them and mistreat them and curse them and even in some places kill them? I wonder if it might be a bit like the image that's been on the screen for me behind me the whole time. I was reading in this book earlier this week from... It's a book by Tom Wright. It's a book called Luke for Everyone. And he writes about this passage, and I'm not one for normally reading out of books, but I cannot say it any better than this. The kingdom that Jesus preached and lived was all about a glorious, uproarious, absurd generosity. That is so good, I have to read that again. Just think about this. The kingdom that Jesus preached and lived was all about a glorious, uproarious, absurd generosity. He goes on to say, think of the best thing you can do for the worst person and then do it. That's what this passage is saying. And then he goes on to say, these instructions, that is to love your enemies, these instructions have a fresh, spring-like quality. They are all about a new life bursting out energetically, like flowers growing through concrete and surprising everyone with their colour and vigour. Like flowers growing through concrete. We always see little plants, don't we, sometimes growing in the most smallest of crevices. Someone this morning at the 8 o'clock service saw a sort of clover growing through a little crack in the steps coming up, so they picked it, pulled it out, and then heard me say this in the sermon and went, ooh. But I'm not talking about flowers or plants or weeds even growing in crevices. I'm talking about a concrete slab and a flower below it, bursting through it. That's what it would be like if the people of God took the words of Jesus seriously and heeded them. It would be like a flower bursting through a concrete slab, showing life and vigour and vitality and colour to all the world. And how surprising would that be? And what might God do with that for his good purposes? How might God take that and bring life in the midst of this concrete and hard-hearted jungle and bring about glory for his name and his upside-down kingdom? Let me pray for us. Gracious Lord, we simply hear these words. Too often, we give assent with the nod of our heads. But you call us to heed them. Lord, in and through the work of your Spirit, give us courage, give us boldness, and give us the humility to take them seriously and to live as you would have us live in your upside down kingdom for your glory and honour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.